Hello, everyone. Lord willing, we're going to be starting a new book here, The Sincere Convert by Thomas Shepard. And I will go ahead and read the whole title. The Sincere Convert, Discovering the Small Number of True Believers and the Great Difficulty of Saving Conversion, wherein is excellently and plainly opened these choice and divine principles. Number one, that there is a God, and this God is most glorious. Number two, that God made man in a blessed estate. Number three, man's misery by his fall. Number four, Christ, the only Redeemer by price. Number five, that few are saved, and that with difficulty. And number six, that man's perdition is of himself, by Thomas Shepard, Cambridge, New England, corrected and amended by the author. In the verse he has, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, verse 14. And it has the publishing, Boston Doctrinal Tract and Book Society, 1853. Although Mr. Shepherd lived in the 1600s. Now, this is Soli Deo Gloria Publications. They also have, at the beginning, The Life of Thomas Shepard, if you're interested in obtaining the book and reading about that. It's quite long, actually. It's like 192 pages of his life, and you can read about him there. We're just going to go straight into the Sincere Convert book, starting with the introduction for this reading. Now, this is an introduction from W. Greenhill, before a brief introduction, I believe, from Mr. Shepherd himself. He says to the Christian reader, this is Mr. Greenhill, in these evil and perilous times, God has not left us without some choice mercies. Our sins abound, and his mercies superabound. The Lord might justly have spoken these words of death against us, which of old he did against the Jews. I have taken away my peace from this people, loving kindness and mercies, which had he pulled from us, we had cause enough to mourn with Rachel and to refuse comfort. For all our happiness lies wrapped up in peace, loving kindness, and mercy. But God is yet good unto Israel, Psalm 73, verse 1. He commands deliverances for Jacob, Psalm 44, verse 4. He overrules all the powers of darkness, Psalm 76, verse 10, and tells the sons of Belial, men of corrupt minds and cursed practice, that they shall proceed no further, but that their folly shall be manifest unto all, 2 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9. He makes all enemies, all devils, all creatures to further his own glory and the good of his peculiar people. When times are not and dangerous or nothing and dangerous, he says, come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut your doors about you, about yourself. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment till the indignation be overpassed. Isaiah 26, verse 10. If troubles threaten life, he says, when thou passest through the rivers, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. Isaiah 43, verse 3. When enemies are incensed, fears and sorrows multiplied, he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Such words of comfort and life does God speak unto his. And among other mercies, he stirs up the spirits of his servants to write many precious truths and tracts to further the everlasting good of his beloved ones. If the bottomless pit be open, and smoke rise thence to darken the air and obscure the way of the saints, Revelation 5, verse 2. Heaven also is opened, Revelation 11, 19. and there are lightnings and voices to enlighten their spirits and direct their paths. Had ever any age such lightnings as we have? Did ever any speak, since Christ and his apostles, as men now speak? We may truly and safely say of our divines and writers, the voice of God and not of man, such abundance of the Spirit has poured into some men that it is not they, but the Spirit of God that speaks in them. Now, I would just personally caveat that not infallibly, like the Bible, but certainly the Lord has obviously, I think if you study and read, you know, especially certain of the Puritans, etc., that these things were given to us graciously by God, and that the Lord really used them to open up the word to us. I'll continue on. What infinite cause has this age to acknowledge the unspeakable mercy of God in affording us such plenty of spiritual tractates full of divine, necessary, and conscience-searching truths, yea, precious, soul-comforting, and soul-improving truths, such whereby head, heart, and soul-cheating errors are discovered and prevented, such as soundly difference true grace from all seeming and paintings, or false grace. No time, no nation exceeds us herein. And shall we that abound in truths be penurious in praises? Consider, reader, whether spiritual truths be not worthy of your choicest praises. Every divine truth is one of God's eternal thoughts. It is heaven born, B-O-R-N, and bears the image of God. Truth is the glory of the sacred Trinity. Hence the Spirit is called truth, John 16:13. Christ is called the truth, John 14:6. And God himself is said to be the God of truth, Deuteronomy 32:4. It is so delightful to him that his eyes are always upon the truth, Jeremiah 5:3. And when the only wise God would have men make a purchase, he counsels them to buy the truth. And is it not good counsel? Is it not a good purchase? Can you bestow your pains or lay out your money better? If you be dead in sins and trespasses, truth is the seed of a new life, of a heavenly birth, James 1:18. If you be in any bondage, truth can make you free, John 8:32. If compassed about with enemies, truth can shield thee, Psalm 91:4. If you be full of filthy thoughts and lusts, or any impurities, and often lust generally is more speaking of corrupt desires of your hearts in generally, not just a sexual thing. So if you be full of filthy thoughts and lusts, although in this case it could be that, or any impurities, the truth can sanctify you, John 17:17. If darkness and faintness possess your souls, truth is the light and life of the soul, Psalm 119:105. Let us then advance our thoughts of truth and rate it above all sublunary things and buy it, though it cost us all. It is no simony, it is not too dear, you cannot overvalue truth. It is sister to the peace of God which passes all understanding. See how God himself estimates his word and truth. Psalm 138:2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Whatsoever God is known by, besides his word, is beneath his word. Take the whole creation, which is God's name in the greatest letters, it is nothing to his word and truth. Therefore, Christ tells the Pharisees, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. If the least jot or tittle of the law be prized by God above all the world, let us take heed of undervaluing the great and glorious truths of the gospel, and settle it as a law upon our hearts, that we can never overprize or yield sufficient praise for any truth. Men can praise God for the blessings of the field, the seas, the womb, and of their shops. But where is the man that praises God for his blessings, blessing of blessings, for truth, for good books, for heavenly treatises? Men seldom purposely lift up their hearts and voices to heaven to praise God for the riches of knowledge bestowed upon them. In good books, you have men's labor and God's truth. The tribute of thanks is due for both, that God enables men to so great labors, or to such great labors, and that he conveys such precious treasures through earthen vessels. David thought his duty to praise God for truth, Psalm 138, verse 2, and has left it on record for our imitation. He saw such excellency and found so much sweet gain in truth that he must break out in praises for it. Reader, give over your old way of slighting and censuring men's labors. Experience has long since told you that no good comes that way. Now learn to turn your prejudices into praises and prove what will be the fruit of honoring and praising God for truths dispensed by his faithful servants. Let me tell you, this is a chief way to keep truth still among us. If truths be not received with the love of them and God honored for them, presently strong delusions come and truth must suffer or fly. God has made good that promise in Jeremy, which is Jeremiah. He has revealed us abundance of peace and truth, and we, through ingratitude, have forfeited both. Our peace is shaken, and who can promise himself with Hezekiah, there shall be peace and truth in my days? Peace may fail thee, but let not truth. Every good Christian may and should say, with the good king, there shall be truth in my days, if not peace and truth. I will so far honor truth as to receive the love of it. I will hold it fast by faith, hold it forth by practice, praise God daily for it, and venture all in defense of it. So did the martyrs, whose memory is sweet and whose regard is great. It is better suffering for truth than with truth. Yet if truth must suffer or can die, better it is to die with truth than outlive it. But that truth may live, and we live by truth, let us magnify God much for truth, for his word, and good books that spring thence. Some probably may say, it's enough to praise God for his word. Other books are not tantai, which is a Latin word, it appears. Will you praise God for the sea and be unthankful for the rivers and springs? Will you lift up your voice for the great waters and be silent for the silver drops and flowers? If the former rain affect thee, be not ungrateful for the latter. God would have man to value his servants and praise him for their labors. But they have errors in them, be it so. Shall we refuse to praise God for the flowers and the corn, because there be some weeds in the garden and thistles in the field? Prejudice not yourself. Buy, read, and take your delight. Here is a garden without weeds, a cornfield without cockle or darnel, a thorn or thistle. Are you a sincere convert? Here are truths suitable, solid, and wholesome. You may feed and feast without fear. The author is one of singular piety, inward acquaintance with God, skilled in the deceits of men's hearts, able to enlighten the dark corners of the little world and to give satisfaction to staggering spirits. His work needs not the purple of another's commendation to adorn it, but because custom, not necessity, for it is truth's prerogative to travel without a passport, I say because custom causes truth to crave and carry epistles commendatory, know that the work is weighty, quick, and spiritual. And if your eye be single in pursuing it, you shall find many precious, soul-searching, soul-quickening, and soul-enriching truths in it. Yea, be so warned and awakened, as that you can not but bless God for the man and matter, unless you be possessed with a dumb devil. So to conclude, Christian reader, take heed of unthankfulness. Spiritual mercies should have the quickest and fullest praises. Such is this work. You foresaw it not. You contributed nothing to the birth of it. It is preventing mercy. By it and other of the same nature, God has made knowledge to abound. The waters of the sanctuary are daily increased and grown deep. Let not the waters of the sanctuary put out the fire of the sanctuary. If there be no praise, there is no fire. If your head be like a winter sun, full of light, and heart like a winter's earth, without fruit, fear lest your light end in utter darkness, and the tree of knowledge deprive you of the tree of life. The Lord grant you may find such benefit by this work, as that your heart may be ravished with truth, and raised to praise God to purpose, and made to pray, Lord, still send forth your light and truth, that they may lead us. So praise yours in Christ, W. Greenhill. And amen, and may God guide us as we go through this. And no writers other than those of the Bible are infallible, but he's suggesting that this certainly is a very, very good work, and that there are many spiritual benefits in it, and may the Lord guide us through those and into those. I'll go on to the actual introduction, and I believe this is Thomas Shepherd himself, and he's just going to kind of intro the book. The knowledge of divinity is necessary for all sorts of men, both to settle and establish the good, and to convert and fetch in the bad. God's principles pull down Satan's false principles set up in man's head, loved and believed in with men's hearts, and defended by their tongues. While strongholds remain unshaken, the Lord Jesus is kept off from conquering of the soul. Now, spiritual truths are either such as tend to enlarge the understanding, or such as may work chiefly upon the affections. I pass by, in this knowing age, the first of these, and being among a people whose hearts are hard enough, I begin with the latter sort, for the understanding, although it may be literally, yet it never savingly entertains any truth until the affections be herewith smitten and wrought upon. So in other words, the knowledge, it's of no use unless it actually affects you. I shall therefore here prosecute the unfolding of these divine principles. First, that there is one most glorious God. Secondly, that this God made all mankind at first in Adam in a most glorious estate. Thirdly, that all mankind is now fallen from that estate into a bottomless gulf of sin and misery. Fourthly, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only means of redemption of this estate. Fifthly, that those that are saved out of this woeful estate by Christ are very few, and that these few are saved with much difficulty. Sixthly, that the greatest cause why so many die and perish in this estate is from themselves, either, number one, by reason of their bloody ignorance, they know not their misery, or two, by reason of their carnal security, they feel not, they groan not under their sin and misery. Number three, by reason of their carnal confidence, they seek to help themselves out of their misery by their own duties, when they see or feel it. Or number four, by reason of their false faith, whereby they catch hold upon and trust unto the merits of Christ too soon, when they see and feel they cannot help themselves. All right, we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, start into chapter one the next time. But until then, go seeking God's truth, not just to have it in knowledge, but that it may affect our hearts and that he may apply it to our hearts. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.